Please turn with me to Romans chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13, even though most of your Bibles will include 14. I'm going to put that with next week's sermon. Some people reject Christianity because they believe it encourages hypocrisy. A poet, W.H. Auden, articulated this hypocritical attitude. I like committing crimes. God likes forgiving them. Really, the world is admirably arranged. Paul begins Romans 6 by asking a question. Are we to continue in sin? That's the question. Put very succinctly, does the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ alone encourage hypocrisy? If we are saved by grace and our sins only magnify God's grace, should we not continue sinning so that God's grace will increase? And everyone in this room knows the answer to that question is by no means. We know it before Paul even says it. But while we know why we should not go on sinning, we may not know why we cannot go on sinning. While we know that we should not go on sinning, we may not know why we cannot go on sinning. And there's a big difference between those two. The Bible does give many reasons why we should not go on sinning. There's many motivations in Scripture. But Romans 6, here in these verses, Paul's primary point is to explain why we cannot go on sinning. Let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 6, 1 through 13. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. By no means. Are we to continue in sin? Absolutely not. Other translations, not happening. Not possible. No way. It is absolutely true that your good works do not save you. But it is not correct to conclude that from this you can go on sinning. If the doctrine of justification by faith alone were all that there is to the gospel, then you could possibly have a logical conclusion that your behavior is now irrelevant. But justification by faith alone is not everything as regards the gospel. And what is going to be explained today is the foundation that makes continuing in sin a logical impossibility. I cannot stress this enough. When Paul says, by no means, he is not giving a moral command. There's nothing wrong with moral commands. Not plenty of places in the Bible that they give moral commands, but not here. If you think that this is a moral command, should we go on sinning? You better not. You will distort this gospel message into a form of moralism that is anti-Christian. What Paul explains for us here is the logical impossibility of continuing in sin. And so doing, he actually provides a context for which, where other places in Scripture do give moral commands, you have to put them in the context of Romans 6. Paul is not saying you better obey or else. Paul is saying this. To have faith in Jesus Christ and to go on continuing in sin is not possible. They are incompatible. The logical impossibility is there because it is a spiritual impossibility. Not just logic we're talking about. It's logic he's reasoning us through, but it is a spiritual impossibility. There is something that spiritually happens when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ that makes continuing in sin absolutely impossible. I know I'm speaking in black and white terms. I know you're going, wait a minute, Christians still sin. I get all that. Just follow the argumentation. What is it that happens when you place your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, the person who previously had Adam as their covenant head now has Jesus Christ as their covenant head. That's the main point that we talked about last week. And here's how I'm going to try to use language that is a little bit different than you're used to, but I think it's at least helpful in images and kids. I hope you'll get this. Every one of us initially were tethered to Adam. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, you are now tethered to Jesus Christ. So being tethered to Adam is like being chained to a cannonball trying to swim. Okay? If you got a cannonball wrapped around your leg, you are going to sink. You are not going to win that battle. You will drown. But being tethered to Jesus Christ is like being tethered to a rocket. You're not only going to swim, you're going to fly. You're going up. Theologians have used the language union with Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine. But union with Jesus Christ is far more than a doctrine. It is a spiritual reality that you can't feel most of the time. Sometimes you can have some feelings of your union with Christ, But you certainly can't see it. You don't go, wow, I have this connection with Jesus Christ. You don't see it. You don't often feel it. But it is absolutely the most definitive and real truth about who you are. Nothing is more important. Who am I? I am someone who is tethered to Jesus Christ. Try that when you go out in the world. Who are you? I am one that has been tethered to Jesus Christ. It is because of this connection, this tethering to Jesus Christ, that it is impossible for me to continue sinning. Now, in verse 1, Paul actually says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? If this question was in isolation, if that's all you had, that question, I think you would necessarily take it as because you personally have died to sin, i.e. kind of the conversion experience, you've something is absolutely transformed inwardly, then you will not go on sinning. Experientially, something about you is deep within different. Now, I do believe in the conversion of the soul. I believe that God transforms by His Spirit, all those things. But if you consider the context of Romans 6, and this took me a while to fight through all this, I don't think that Paul is primarily speaking about something that has happened inside of him when he says that we have died to sin. I believe that Paul is saying that you have died to sin because you are connected to the one who has died to sin. I believe that it's this connection of being tethered to the one who has died to sin that actually lays the foundation for all true spiritual transformation inwardly. If all of the Romans to whom Paul spoke were already experientially dead to sin, would he even have to write it? I believe Paul is saying that you are dead to sin because your representative is dead to sin. Last week I made the point, when Adam sinned, we sinned. We could equally say, when Jesus died to sin, we died to sin. What is true of Jesus is true of us, even though you have not yet fully died to sin. Faith in Jesus Christ unites you to Christ. Everything that has occurred in your covenant head, you also have done. This union with Jesus Christ is symbolized and sealed in your baptism, which is exactly where Paul takes his readers. Look at verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into whose death? His death. The entirety of your redemption was accomplished by Jesus Christ. And it is now yours through your union with Him. In other words, your baptism actually teaches you that you are tethered. And I like this phrase. You may not like it or not, but I like this. You are tethered to the rocket of righteousness. But what's odd here is that the rocket doesn't first take you up. The rocket first takes you down. You were baptized into His death. You see, Jesus died before He rose. And He's going to take you through the same process. That's why in verse 4, Paul says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. Everything in this passage, if you will go through this passage and read it just looking for this phrase, with him or in him, it is all over the place. Everything that occurs because you are with him. Now, making this maybe too belaboring it, you're tethered to Christ. You are not experientially dead in every way to sin as Christ is dead to sin. And I'm going to try to draw this out. You see, when you think about Jesus' death on the cross, there is a dividing line in Jesus' life between prior to death on the cross and when he breathes his last. Prior to death on the cross, Jesus, although never sinning, wrestles with sin every day. When he goes to Gethsemane, he is like saying, Lord, not my will, but yours. And he's dripping drops of blood as he does it because it's so difficult. Do you think there's that same struggle in Jesus now that he's dead and then risen again? None. He is right now in his physical death. He is now dead to sin. It no longer touches him. No more struggle. No more Satan trying to deceive him. No more spiritual struggles inside of the heart. None of that. He is completely, fully dead to sin. And what is more, when Jesus died, he was actually dying to this world. Do you remember when Satan tempts Jesus, one of the temptations that he has is, Jesus, I will give you the whole world if you'll just bow to me. But when Jesus finally dies on the cross, he is making a definitive, declarative break with this world. He's saying, I will not live for this world. I have a new kingdom of which I'm living for. And when he breathes his last breath, that was the full, complete dying to this world, and it was done. His struggle was over. His battle with sin is completely finished at that point. That's death to sin and death to this world. You, brother and sister, are tethered to that victory. You are still struggling with sin. You are still in the struggle of whether you're going to live for this world or for eternity. You're still dealing with those sorts of things. But I'm telling you that in your union with Jesus Christ, you have died to this world and you have died to sin. You're not just tethered to the rocket as he goes down into death. You are also tethered to the rocket as he raises back up to life. Verse 4, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You see, the purpose of being tethered to Christ is not just to kill you. It is actually to raise you back up and enable you to be able to walk with Christ in newness of life. We just a few minutes ago prayed in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. There are countless saints who have lived in this life and fought against sin who are now up in heaven. Their struggle is over. They're not battling sin anymore. They are doing the will of God perfectly at every moment. How did they get from where that you are here today to where they are now? Only because they are tethered to Jesus Christ. And the fullness of his death is now applied to them. You're not there yet, but you are just as much tethered to Christ as they. It is there is absolutely no possible way to be tethered to the rocket ship of righteousness and not become righteous. This is why I think that Paul doesn't want his Roman readers to focus on their death. He wants them to focus on his death and their death in him, because his death is complete. Then in verse 6, Paul knows that he's dealing with new ground here. He says in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him. Old self? Old self, where does that? That's like a whole new concept in the Bible, the old self. Well, I would describe the old self as that part of you that is tethered to Adam and all of its sinfulness. I don't buy into that sin is something that's just in the physical parts of your body. I think it also includes your old self, your old soul or spirit that is a part of who you were, tethered to Adam, body and soul. And he says, oh yeah, that old self. What happened to that? That old self was crucified with Christ at the cross. This is interesting. You know, the whole ball and chain idea on your leg. You think that as a person, when you come to know Christ, Christ cuts the tethering and frees you from the ball and chain so you can go on living. That's not really true. He does, there's like no way to separate you from your tethering to the ball and chain. He actually takes you and crucifies you. Oh yeah, I can't really get rid of that Paul and Jane, but I tell you what I can do. I can kill you. That's what he does. And then he says, oh, but I can also create a new you. And the new you is tethered to me. And it starts out as a seed, and it grows, and you are more and more conformed to the image of Christ, as our larger catechism question spoke of. But it's all because you're tethered to Christ. This is why Paul can say in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live. I mean, I'm telling you, if you don't understand union with Christ, you don't understand this death to the old self, and you're going to go, are you schizophrenic, Paul? What are you talking about? I no longer live. But everything in him that belongs to sin and death has been crucified. It's no longer the true him. The true him is the new creation in Christ Jesus. I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, when Paul says it's the old self, when Paul says that it's the body of sin, he is recognizing that you in your personal experience have within you evil fleshly desires. You still struggle with being content with what you have. You still struggle with envy. You still struggle with not actually loving your neighbor, without not being patient. You struggle with all of these things. You struggle with living for this life rather than eternity. Those are all real struggles that you have. But Paul connects every one of those desires to your old self. Not really the essence of who you are anymore. Paul says that you have been tethered to Christ so that your body of sin might be diminished, might be brought to nothing. I won't talk about enslaved to sin because that's the focus of next week. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, some translations may have a little footnote on set free. I don't know if yours has that or not. But the Greek language is justified from sin. I'm not sure why we don't leave that in there. Justified from sin. But see, we usually think of justified in terms of justification, and we don't think of justified in terms of sanctification. And so your writers, translators, switch it to set free. And it is true. That's the essence of what's happening. You're being set free from sin. But here's a focus, I think. Just as when you believe in Christ, God declares you righteous even before you are righteous, so in sanctification, God declares you free even before you are free. Verses 8 and 9. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Again, Jesus' death to sin in this world is absolutely complete, once for all. He's not in the process of dying. He's completely died. It is finished, once for all time. There's no more dying to sin that Jesus has to do. Your personal death is not yet complete, but you are connected to his completion of death. And so therefore, just as your death in Christ is complete, so your obedience in Christ is also guaranteed. Listen, I've counseled people who have been struggling with sin and deep sin that they cannot get victory of over and over and over in years of struggle. And you think they begin to lose hope. And I say, you know what? If you keep clinging to Christ, there is absolutely no way that your sin wins. Why? Because you're strong enough? Because you're morally going to just pick up your bootstraps and do it? Or because you are tethered to the rocket of righteousness? How you answer that question is really important. Now, most of us think that it is God's job to forgive, and it's my responsibility to start obeying. And I can tell you that so many people that I talk to, actually, they don't like to say it until we start talking, but they'll say things in one way or another like this: I know God's mad at me. I know that he's just up there looking at me and just angry. They're missing out, as Dan rightly said this morning, about the love and kindness of Christ. Not just to just say, oh, go on sinning, but God absolutely says, I'm going to grab hold of you and I am going to make you righteous. Trust me to do it. Now, practically speaking, then what does this look like? Once you have this foundation that you are united to Christ, you are tethered to him, what does it mean for you practically? And Paul gives three really good practical applications in verses 11, 12, and 13. First one, faith is essential to your sanctification. See verse 11 there? So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you know what the word consider is? It's the same word that's used in Genesis 15:6, reckon or count. You see, when you first trusted in Jesus Christ, God reckons you righteous. Well, sanctification works the same way. God says, you are tethered to me, you have died to sin, you will rise again, you will walk in obedience. Believe it. Most of us think, I've got to make myself righteous. You cannot take darkness and make it light. God can crucify you and he can bring about new life. You can't do it. This is, again, I love the phrase, you have been justified from sin. God looks at Erica and he says, you are free. And it's up to Erica to say, I believe you. So faith is absolutely foundational to sanctification. Secondly, it means that your daily battle against sin must be placed in the larger context of Jesus' victory. Verse 12, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. This is the right place to put in spiritual struggle. I'm going to fight against sin. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to focus more on the Word of God. I'm actually going to do the disciplines of God's grace. I'm going to fight to not let sin reign over me. You are fighting. It's a battle of the will that takes place, but you've got to fit your battle into the context of this larger battle that God has done. So for instance, this might illustrate this for you. Most of us know the story of David and Goliath, right? And I remember as a kid, you know, I wanted to be David, right? And there's an element of wanting to trust God and overcome the enemies that you're facing. There's an element of that. But I believe that's rightly said that in the story of David and Goliath, you are not David. You are one of the people in the army that is absolutely frustrated and unable to go forward because Goliath is there defeating you. And David is Jesus Christ, who comes in and drops the Goliath so that the army can move forward. Your passions that wage war in your soul are more powerful than you can possibly imagine. And everybody has some passions that they, oh, I don't, that doesn't bother me at all. But everyone's got something within their soul that actually, in order to defeat that, you would have to kill yourself. And nobody wants to die. And only Jesus Christ can bring you to true death and give you true life. So yes, do we fight? Do we struggle? Do we repent? Do we have accountability? Do we interact with one another and help each other to grow in holiness? Yes. But fit that into the context of being tethered to Jesus Christ. Thirdly, and I like, this is a fun conclusion to this. It means that you will daily choose to present yourself to your covenant Lord. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I belong to you. You're my covenant head. You are doing in me what you want. I present myself for you to do in my life today what you will. Make me an instrument of righteousness. You're not just meandering through this world. You may not see anybody all day long. You are still an instrument of righteousness. You come to God and you say, please, use me as you want today. I am an instrument in your hand. I like the military illustration, right? Present, ready for duty. Does justification result in people caring less about sanctification? No way. It would if you weren't tethered to Jesus. He is making you righteous. You see, because then it comes down to the ultimate. You either have faith in Jesus Christ and you will be righteous, or you quit believing in Christ and you will go on sinning. It really is a matter. Are you really in Christ or not? That is a question that you have. But if you will continue to cling to Christ, you are tethered to the rocket of righteousness. Remember that. Amen.
And now, if you would please open your hymnal, sorry, to number 562. And let's rise together and surrender to our covenant head.